The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
The big news of the world tomorrow was brought to this earth nearly 2,000 long years ago by a young man whose name has been bandied about in the world practically more than anybody's. Practically everybody has heard his name, and many people have heard stories about him. What he looked like? He was a kind and gentle man. A man who preached and taught mercy, love, forgiveness, peace, goodness, gentleness, all of these various qualities of character. And the message which he brought has been largely ignored, or else buried under an avalanche of gradual evolution of superstitions, of do's and don'ts, of repressive teachings, where people actually got to the point where they thought God must wear a uniform. Where, you know, people wear different kinds of clothing in different areas, and sometimes it's colder where they live than it is where other people live. So I imagine the Eskimos make a lot of sense wearing their furs the other way out, you know, so they can keep warm in the winter when it's 40, 50 below. I imagine people in the high Himalayas have to cover up pretty well in the winter, and so on. You really begin to analyze it. Man has made hundreds, thousands, really, of different kinds of religions. And down through the ages, mankind has created God by the millions. Now, Jesus came along to bring a message about a coming world-ruling government. He came talking about the close of an age, the end of the world. Well, no, people just don't know what the Bible says. The Greek word which was translated world is cosmos, from which we take the word like cosmopolitan, which means just what it says. It was the orderly system of things. It was the society. And Jesus was asked by his disciples what would be the coming close of society, the end of the world in the sense of there being a transitional age when all these great events that he talked about would happen, one overlapping the other, and all finally in a climactic time of which the Bible is quite clear. And Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and shall deceive many." And that is precisely what has happened. So instead of hearing the good news of the coming world government of God, instead of hearing that Jesus came bringing us a way out, and the proof of that way out, and a way to live, to have a part in telling the rest of the world about what is going to happen, it seems that over the years, there has been created dozens, maybe hundreds of different man-made religions which have taken the name of Christ and true to his own words have said he is the Christ, and then have made a religious ceremony, a religious formality, a religious kind of a law, a mystical idea, ritualism, even replete with uniforms, like as not, modes of sitting, walking, eating, thinking, saying, doing, drinking and eating, your diet and all of this has to conform to some rigid value that is like as not established by some other human being. And so people began to get the idea that the way you tell another man is a Christian is by a tape measure, a yardstick, by weights and measurements, by taking his temperature like as not, by finding out about his uniform. Now we can recognize many religions by the uniforms they wear, just like you can recognize various members of armed forces and the military services of different countries by the uniforms they wear. I took exception to the hippie movement on that basis, because instead of beginning to non-conform, to get out of conformity with society, they very quickly created their own society to which everybody conformed. And all the clothiers and the belt manufacturers were happy to conform to the hippie uniform. Originally, I suppose the few who dropped out and began affecting the chenille bedspread and the open-toed sandals maybe got their own kind of a hippie uniform. But gradually the manufacturers got on the bandwagon and they began to provide it. So right now, I could walk out of the studio. I could go downtown, walk into a store, and come back out with flared trousers, with a great wide belt and a buckle about yay big around, a close-fitting knit shirt, and a big funny-looking medallion. I could take my pick of the old Egyptian love symbol or any kind of a pagan symbol I could find or make up my own and hang it on there. And, of course, then start to let my hair grow. Or if I wanted to do, like a lot of businessmen have done, I could simply go buy a wig. The wig shops are everywhere these days, and they got hair hanging clear to here, so you can have the part-time kind of Sunday afternoon hippie. The rest of the week, maybe he's a businessman, but he puts on a long-haired wig, so he gets in uniform. and then he is acceptable to that particular society he wants to join. Now, the same thing is true of religions. You can go among different peoples of different religions, and you would look shockingly different if you were dressed just the way you dress all the time. Or you could go among these people, you could watch the way they dress and the kind of a uniform that they affect, and you could dress like they do, and then you'd be perfectly acceptable to them. There are some societies in which if I went and I wanted to be acceptable to them, I would have to wear a long, kind of a rusty colored robe and shave my head bald. And I could walk along the streets and probably squint a little bit, nobody would recognize me. There are other societies in which if I let my hair grow down my back and got dirty, I could sit around and pluck the strings of a guitar and have a kind of an empty stare, maybe some incense burning there, maybe tinkling a little bell or something. It'd be perfectly acceptable to them. So I ask again, is your religion any good to you if you understand it? I had to break off last time for lack of time as I was getting into that subject. And I say, apparently not, because many people don't even understand the religion of their own church. Isn't it a sad commentary that we have done exactly as Jesus said, that we have rejected the message he brought, so that practically no one really hears the good news of the coming world-ruling government of God? You don't hear that gospel preached, and instead you hear a watered-down message about the person of Jesus. You hear a kind of a Beddybye story about a little Lord in a manger overshadowed by his mother. You hear about the crucifixion. You hear of a kind of a sad-countenanced vagabond who went about healing people and doing good for people and saying little statements, parables, and kind quotations that you hear. You've heard a few scriptures out of the Bible from time to time, some of them sensationalized in huge evangelistic campaigns, like, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." We're familiar with that. But we don't hear very much the scripture like Luke 6:46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Those are rather conveniently avoided. 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, the cosmos, the society, the age in which you live, neither the things that are in the world," it says. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." No, we don't hear those quoted. That the whole world would be in darkness, that the whole world would be deceived, that only a very few would find the narrow, the straight, the difficult way, that the broad majority would be going like an avalanche of humankind in the wrong direction. And Jesus said this would be so. The true Jesus Christ is a far cry from the one you've heard about. The name that is pronounced that you hear may set up in your mind a concept which is not even remotely connected with the truth as revealed in your own Bible about the true Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He did not come to give us fear religion, mystical formal ceremony as religion, ritualism, a whole series of do's and don'ts, or a yardstick or a tape measure with which we can judge one another critically and decide who and who is not in God's favor.
Jesus Christ. Millions recognize the picture, but almost nobody knows the man. The Ambassador College publication entitled The Real Jesus shows how the traditional Renaissance paintings of Jesus are diametrically opposite to the dynamic, masculine, powerful Christ described by your Bible. The man from Galilee is shrouded in mystery. Millions disagree on the manner of his birth, his message, his family, why and if he died, the resurrection, and where he is now. The Christian world is confused about the true Jesus. Now discover the real Jesus. Prove what he taught, how he lived, and who he is from the pages of your Bible. You'll see why the traditional Sunday school picture of Christ is absolutely not the real Jesus. Request this surprising booklet. Your copy will be sent free of charge when you request The Real Jesus. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
What is a righteous uniform? And what is an unrighteous uniform? You know, you can begin with every part of the human body, and sooner or later you're going to find where some religion insisted that that part of the human body be adorned or unadorned, clothed or unclothed, in just a certain fashion. You can begin with the head. And there are religions that demand every conceivable kind of hair arrangement. And this goes all the way to some of the savage tribes of Africa, where various hair decorations are insisted upon as tribal taboos, customs, and religions, right on into the Western world of professing Christianity. You can get into the idea of whether or not a person is supposed to wear a hat. And because people didn't understand one scripture in the Bible where it talks about the covering that is given a woman as opposed to a man. And it is talking about nothing strange to the head, it's just talking about hair. 1 Corinthians 11. There is no mention of any kind of a chapeau, you know, or a hat. Yet many religions take that to mean that a woman must have her head covered with a veil or a hat or something on it if she is praying or doing something religious. So, as I say, even in the Western world, you can take any part of the human body, the torso, the arms, the hands, and you can see that they are supposed to be engaged in some clothing or unclothing, some action or another, which has to do with religious belief. All sorts of different methods of fixing the hair, or shaving it bald, or growing it long. There has been one extreme to the other, at one time or another, in practically all human societies. Some religions have included the stretching of the human neck. Some of them the flattening of the human head. Some of them the elongating of the nose, the lips, or the ear. Some of them tribal marks on the face. And back in ancient Egypt, the painting of the eyes, which we still have even today. You come to the shoulders, and some religions demand a kind of a stoop-shouldered, humble look. You come to the arms, and some demand that they be crossed or held in different ways. The hands, and some demand that they be held in a certain way, or, you know, you see little people standing around like this in religious ceremony. I guess that means, look, you know, I don't have anything, I'm not doing anything evil with my hands right now. I saw young people, I can't find one example of that in the Bible. There isn't anything at all in the Bible that tells me I must clasp my hands when I pray. But here are young people, they don't know any better. They've been reared and taught that way all their lives. And so when the man was praying in public, they were out there like this, you know, and this intent look. They thought that's what you do with your hands. And if you do this in some way, God is pleased. So methods of walking, of sitting, of standing, even of lying down, are supposed to be a part of one's religion. You know, it reminds me of a couple of pagans who were grunting away in a discussion about making a god. Now, here they are in a rainforest in Africa, let's say, long ago, a kind of an imaginary story, but it's really happened in times past, and it has a great deal to do with what people think in their own minds today. They're saying, well, let's make us a god. Okay, George, what size should he be? Would you like a fat god or a skinny god? Now, maybe they settle on a fat one, you know, with about six wrinkles and a great big navel with a big jewel in it. And they decide, no, let's have a real fat god, and let's make him about, say, six arms. That way we can have two of them up in the air and two stretched out here and a couple of them kind of clasped over his belly. That's a good idea. So they're chiseling away and they're making him a god. And they get about halfway through with it. And he says, oops, you know, George says, what did you do? Henry says, well, I knocked the tip of the nose off. Oh, that's all right. We'll just fix him a different nose. And maybe later on they made a mistake and they got his ear a little lopsided. It's all right, we'll just hang a lot of decoration on it, we'll cover that up. So, you know, people in many different societies have made them many different gods. Now, isn't that funny? We don't have those things today, do we? We don't have people running around with images, like the guy that runs straight out of the automobile factory and gets himself an image, and he's driving down looking at the image and decides he's going to keep him out of a wreck and smash it into a brick wall. Should have been looking out the windshield all the time. Anyhow, we do have a certain amount of that type of thing in society today. But here's the point I want to make. People do this in their minds. They make up a god in their mind that they can be comfortable with. And they say to themselves as if it were, now, this god that I want to worship, maybe he would tell me I'm guilty if I go to an X-rated movie. But I can't be comfortable with that kind of a god. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll modify my god a little bit. And the god that is in my mind won't tell me it's wrong to go to an X-rated movie. There. Now I feel better. Now I've got me a god that is companionable with me. He's comfortable for me. You ask people, what is your concept of God? They say, well, I think of kind of like my grandfather. Because grandfather used to put him on his knee and give him a quarter. And grandfather used to give him a licorice whip, you know, and then pet him. And they remember the unshaven, grizzled face. They remember the kind voice. And they remember the old wrapped overalls, and grandfather out in the farm, you know. And that's kind of like the way they'd like to imagine God is. Or somebody else says, well, I like to think of God as kind of a cosmic force in the universe. Somebody else says, well, I like to think of God as the basic good that is in human nature. And whatever, it's kind of like an overcoat you're selecting off the rack. The winter season is coming, and you want to get an overcoat. Well, you want one that fits you. You want one that looks well as keeps you dry. You want one that's warm and comfortable, and that's the way people are about their God. Their God, not the real God of the Bible. They want a God that is comfortable to them. So just like the pagans in the rainforest who might have made a mistake and knocked the nose off their God and maybe decided to alter his face a little bit, people in their own minds, in creating a God in their minds with which they can be comfortable, make all these alterations. Finally, they come up with the idea of a God that is suitable to them. You know, you begin to wonder, when are we going to keep God's name, the real God of the Bible, when are we going to keep God's name out of our man-made religion? When are we going to admit that these religions are of man, not of God? There's a vast difference between what Jesus preached, what he taught, and what people think he preached and taught. He said over and over again that I came not to bring peace. People think he said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Jesus said, Matthew 10:34, think not I'm come to bring peace. He said, Matthew 5:17, think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. And people think Jesus came to do away with the whole Old Testament and destroy the law. Now, he was talking about the whole first five books of the Bible, so far as that's concerned. And the Ten Commandments along with them, as repeated twice, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. But you know, when Jesus talked about the law and the prophets, any scholar knows when they look into it that that is the section of the Bible called the first five books, and the prophets are the prophetic writings, and the writings are the Psalms, another grouping of scriptures, three groups in the Old Testament. He didn't come to do away with those. To fill them up to the full does not mean to explode, destroy, or annihilate. It meant that he was to fulfill many prophecies, which his earthly life did fulfill, and that he was to make more binding, because he showed in the Sermon on the Mount how he took the Ten Commandments of God and the old idea of the eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth and modified these, but made them far more binding, because it's far more binding today to say that you are just as guilty of murder if you have hatred in your heart as if you actually go out and kill somebody. Which is the greater law? The one that says you are guilty before God and the death sentence can be passed upon you unless you repent of it, unless Christ's blood removes it. For hating somebody, you're just as guilty as if you had gone out and strangled your own grandmother. Now, I would say that the New Testament teaching makes the Ten Commandments of God, and you would say so too because it's the truth and you know it is, far more binding than it does to do away with them. But people think Jesus came along to do away with God's law. They have it all backward. They think God, the God of the Old Testament, wanted a restrictive, repressive religion. You know, a leading national magazine said of me that I believe that the church that is sponsoring Ambassador College, the Worldwide Church of God, believes in keeping various Old Testament dietary laws.
Radio news, papers, magazine,
television.
All report the news, but who really explains it?
Editorial,
documentary,
opinion,
survey. Indicate trends, but who ties them all together? Plain Truth, the International Journal of Understanding.
Overview,
supplement,
insight.
Plain Truth explains the news. Plain Truth ties trends together. Articles include Personal from the Editor, featuring Herbert W. Armstrong's first-person contact with heads of state around the world. Garner Ted Armstrong's Speaks Out column, bureau reports, editorial insight, and much more. If you've been looking for an explanation of the news, if you've been trying to tie trends together, join the ranks of over 3 million subscribers who look to Plain Truth for understanding.
Overview.
Supplement.
Insight.
Plain Truth. Dial this toll-free number. 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
What do you think are Old Testament dietary laws? Do you know of any example in the Old Testament you can cite? You know, do you really? Can you think of a one? You know, the Old Testament told people they shouldn't go around eating bats. It said skunks aren't necessarily what you want to eat. It pointed out that there are various things which are not really fit for human consumption. Under no circumstances is there any diet that I know of that is given in the entirety of the Old Testament. I don't know of any dietary law. I do know of Revelation, where God Almighty told people that all the creatures that he had put on this earth, you know, some people over in Louisiana see a great big old crane going along and they call it a shike poke. But you know, there are snakes and lizards and frogs. Now I know that some people have eaten these things, but I don't think the average American sits at the dinner table and just really gulps down snake's meat and lizard meat and crow meat. We don't go out looking for the bizarre forms. I know a lot of people really enjoy buying these snails and then putting these slimy things back in there and just kind of taking a little fork and heard this sucking noise one night, looked behind me at a nice restaurant, and here was a guy eating a whole plate full of those snails. Well, that's his business. I've seen little kids eat worms, and that's their business. But you know, God revealed in his word that not everything that lies there and quivers, not everything that leeches and crawls along a limb, not everything that attaches itself to you from the stream bed, not everything that pinches you as you're walking along the seashore, not everything that hangs upside down from the limb of a tree in a rainforest is good flesh for you to eat. But it shows all these different creatures, dozens of creatures the world over, moose and deer and elk and cattle, so many different kinds of creatures. And it talks about those that have cloven hoofs and that chew the cud. And there are so many of them that the variety of the capacity, the opportunity for people to enjoy good food is almost endless. And I don't know of any diet that was given anybody. Well, people say, but wasn't that a sacrifice? Wasn't that some kind of a ceremony? What's ceremonial? What's ceremonial about a beefsteak? What's ceremonial about sitting down to a good table full of good food? So if people tell you something like that, you ought to ask, well, what do they mean? You know, the Apostle Paul said the kingdom of God is not food and drink. It isn't a lot of dietary laws. I've known a lot of people who go way too far with that. So here are all these various human standards. People seem to think God says to them, if you are willing to suffer, if you're willing to sacrifice enough, then I'm willing to save you. Now back in the Old Testament, in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was inspired to write, and he is speaking as if with God's voice, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Here's the way God, the God of the Old Testament, who became the Jesus Christ of the New, believe it or not, here is the way he views the idea of sacrifice. He said, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Eternal? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. He said in the beginning, and this is over in Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, in verse 22, he said, I spoke not unto your fathers, nor commanded them, in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. This thing only I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk you in the ways that I have commanded you, that it might be well with you. People assume that it was real godly, all those sacrifices. And so, in like fashion, I think people really think of some of these customs, dietary customs, customs involving the hair, the body, various mannerisms of dress, going with or going without jewelry, etc., as being sort of God's uniform, a kind of a sacrifice. I think people begin to tell themselves, I will suffer the humiliation of going through life having most of my fellow human beings thinking I'm a nut. But then there's a reaction to that, because they begin eventually to sort of think, well, yeah, but since God wants me to do that, then every time I go along and I'm humiliated because of the way I look and because of my funny kind of dress, hippies have done this in reverse, they really have, then I can draw myself up to my full height of righteousness and I can say, dumb, unrighteous clod, pitiful, carnal character. He doesn't know, see? He doesn't know that because he thinks I'm funny, I'm actually righteous and he's unrighteous. Does God go around the world with a yardstick, a system of weights and measures to determine who and who is not His Son? Does God look down from heaven and say, who all down there is in uniform today? Well, you know, Jesus talked of a great wedding banquet. And He talked about a person who wore appropriate dress to a wedding feast. And obviously as the nose on your face, He was talking about righteous spiritual character. And talking about a person who had overcome his own attitudes, his own mind, his own human nature with the power of God's Spirit to help him. And not talking only about whether somebody came appropriately dressed just to a banquet. Although the Bible certainly teaches appropriate dress for appropriate occasions. Swimming suits to swim in, and suits perhaps if suits are in. I really wish they weren't. The only reason on the face of this earth that I sit here wearing a necktie right now, which makes me very uncomfortable, is because I don't want to offend people by coming on with just a skivvy shirt on or something like that, though I would far rather do so. I think you have to decide sooner or later whether you're going to be middle of the road and just what is more or less acceptable in all segments of society, or whether you're going to belong to some minority group or some far-out group one way or the other. I would prefer to be as close to what the Bible says about being all things to all men, that I might by all means gain some, as the Apostle Paul said, and of going along with whatever is the middle of the road of established custom at the time, not embracing or grabbing on to each new fad as it first comes along. Now, if eventually the majority of people were wearing beards, you'd see me wearing a beard. And if eventually there are enough men who wear beards and mustaches that becomes really virtually the popular thing, then you'll find me going along, because that is not wrong in God's sight. But you see, my criterion, my rule book, the basis for which I do these things, I mean it, the basis for which I select my diet, why I have my hair the way I do, why I wear my clothes the way I do, I believe is found in the Bible, the Word of God. And it's not extreme. I don't think anybody can say, look at that Garner Ted, he's a real weirdo in his style, you know. I'm just trying to be middle of the road because that's what the Bible teaches. Well, you ask, do you get what you believe out of the Bible? If you do believe that a certain kind of clothing is God's uniform, why don't you write and find out about the real Jesus? Find out about the true Jesus Christ of Nazareth just the way He was. I'll take up the same subject next time, go into it a little more thoroughly in these three programs. The Real Jesus booklet goes into the question of what Jesus looked like, whether or not He had long hair. What were His personal tastes, likes, dislikes, and habits? Did He live in a home, or did He always camp out of doors? Was He a vagabond and the world's first hippie? The Real Jesus, what was He like? It is free of charge, there is no price. All you need to do to receive this booklet is to give us the call letters of your station. We'd like that. If you would, please, the call letters of your radio station. While you're at it, why don't you request the current number of the Plain Truth and find that there is a solution beyond human understanding. And we talk in the Plain Truth plainly even about Bible prophecy and about an ultimate solution beyond the acknowledgement of today's news media, because they simply do not acknowledge God or Bible prophecy. And that's what you will read in the Plain Truth. It is plain truth, straight from the shoulder, plain talk. I hope you'll write for it. We'll send it to you by return mail as soon as you dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.